not just when they're in a classroom setting, but in here in worship too. It's real significant for me for our children to be in here when we worship. Because it's important for them to see Mama and Daddy and Poppy and Gigi and different people in their life expressing their worship before the Lord. It gives them permission to do the same. Because we talk it out of them. The church, religion talks it out of them. They say, you got to lose your dance. Y'all see my grandkids dance. Good Lord. And I don't want them to lose that. See, the world taught me for years and years and years that my dance wasn't good. Because I'd go see all these jam bands and man, I'd see, you know, Allman Brothers or whoever, and, you know, Butch Trucks or J-Mo or somebody would be just going off, and, you know, I'm down there just dancing my brains out and just having a big time and all of this stuff. And as I've come along, what's happening, brother? How you doing? As I've come along, I've come to the realization God's the one who put that dance in me. The enemy tried to take it, but God said, I'm the one that gave that to you. I refuse to let a woman with a tambourine on the other side of the Red Sea that was living under an inferior covenant out worship me. I refuse to let a king that was living in an inferior covenant, as much as he is awesome and had an amazing relationship with God, King David was living in an inferior covenant. We're living in a covenant that is predicated upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only does it free us from all guilt, all shame, all sin, but it releases His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live inside of us. So I refuse to let those things position themselves in a place that's better than where I'm living and where I'm worshiping and where I'm loving on Him. Amen. That's my little stump. I'm going to go old school on y'all this morning. Is that okay? When I first started preaching 30-something years ago, it was all about, you bring in the stuff you learn in writing papers in English and all of that, and you have to come in and you have to present your subject matter, and then you do your 3 points and then you tie it up with a nice conclusion, and that's the way we wrote English papers in high school and college, and that's the way we prepared our sermons and all of that. Now I'm just kind of go where the Spirit leads and all that stuff, and God's not in a hurry. And so if we don't finish it today, we'll catch it Wednesday. If we don't finish Wednesday, we'll catch it next Sunday. But today I do have introducing a point, three points out of it and a conclusion. So we'll see how that goes, all right? Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, Gospel of Mark 6. I want us this morning to talk about, I'm going to be reading out of the King James this morning. I love the Passion Translation and use it a lot, but today I'm out of the King James. And this morning I want to talk about us dismissing a moment. Us dismissing a moment. Us dismissing an opportunity. I believe I'm just going to read my notes. Jeffrey, if you'll put that up there, I even put, oh man, you got the northern lights on there. I'm going to assume that's the northern lights on there, so I'm digging that. We'll preach under the aurora borealis this morning. Can you put that up there? Yes. All right, y'all just, I put that up there because I want you to see that, because there's something powerful when you read it besides just hear it. Because I want you to see and I want you to hear. I believe that we miss so much of what God wants to say in our lives, do in our lives, and bring into our lives because we dismiss the potential significance of the moment. We dismiss the potential significance of the moment. And we do this because we don't feel that we are enough, we don't feel that we have enough, or we don't feel that the moment is big enough. Read that one more time. We do this because we don't feel that we are enough, we don't feel that we have enough, or we don't feel that the moment is big enough. So just leave that up there, brother. We're going to be in Mark 6, kind of what got this going. I was listening to Stephen Furtick, and he was preaching a sermon, and he made just a brief statement during the sermon that really didn't have anything to do with the sermon, and the Holy Spirit just took it and ran with it. I want to tell you something, guys. If you want to hear the voice of God, perhaps you need to shut out other voices, or perhaps you need to be still enough where you can hear the voice of God. And if we would spend less time listening to the world and more time listening to kingdom, okay? The podcasts don't take the place of the word, but I promise you it's way better than listening to a lot of the other stuff, a lot of the other voices that we listen to. And God will speak and God will move. And so I just challenge you to read. One thing that I have found in talking to a characteristic of highly successful people, and I'm not talking about kingdom people, I'm talking about highly successful people. And me and Lori found it to be true. One thing we enjoy when we travel a lot, and we go to a lot of real nice hunting lodges and fishing lodges and all of that. And I love talking to different people. Usually the people that are at those places are successful. And I love to talk to them. I love to find out their story. I love to talk to them about what makes them tick and all of that stuff. One thing that I found is that, the one characteristic of most highly successful people is that they read a lot. They read a lot. They read a lot. And you know what they're doing is they are opening up their mind to allow stuff to come in and not only give them information, but to stir and to inspire and cause them to dream. So I want to challenge you as a people, man, to open up your mind and open up your heart and allow God to speak to you in the form of books, speak to you in the form of spoken word from other ministers. And then in the still places, man, you know, if you're out this evening, it's a beautiful day today. It's been a beautiful weekend. If you're out, whatever you're doing, man, just be still in activity. You can be still in activity and let God speak to you. Let Him, because He wants to. He wants to. We just got to get into a place to where we can hear, posture ourselves that we can hear, and shut things down so we can hear. And so I was Furtick made a reference to this, and Holy Spirit just took it and ran with it, and so I just want to share what God's stirring in me and the significance that I see in this, because I so resonate with this whole idea of us dismissing a moment. I have known people in the natural that have gone through life and they've had different opportunities and they missed out on those opportunities. And many of you sitting in here, myself included, we go through life and we miss out on an opportunity because we do not feel that it is significant enough, or we don't feel that we're significant enough, or we don't feel like we have enough. Have any of y'all ever missed out on a real good business opportunity? Maybe an opportunity to do a land acquisition or a property acquisition. You guys are good at this. Randy and Terry, man, they own a bunch of rental houses. And Randy, David and Tiffany are looking for a house to buy right now. And every time I find something, I'll call David up and I'm like, "Hey David, man, I heard this was for sale now." He said, "Yeah, I know. Randy called me 2 weeks ago." I'm like, "Dang, how does he do that?" But they position and they posture themselves to be in a place to look for opportunities. And then when the opportunity comes, they make a decision and decide, is this a good opportunity? Is it unique enough for me to be able to turn a profit on it? For it to be advantageous to us, to our portfolio or whatever? That's in the natural. And we go through life and we miss opportunities because we feel like I can't make this happen. We have a great, how many of y'all have ever had a great business idea and you said, "Man, that would work. I know that would work." And 6 months later you see somebody else launch it. And you say, "Dang, man, I thought of that. I told old Bob over there that's a great idea and all of that." But somebody else recognized the opportunity and they seized the moment. But we come in and we said, "Man, I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough. I'm not smart enough. The moment's not right. The timing's not right." And I want to tell you something, guys. You'll miss out on opportunities in relationships. Nobody's ever ready to get married. Me and Lori, Lori was 18. I was 21 when we got married. We were high school sweethearts. I mean, like, she graduated 2 months later. Man, I put a ring on it soon as... before she graduated. As soon as she graduated, we got married. You think we were ready for that? Absolutely not. But we saw the significance of the moment. I started pastoring when I was in my 20s. Dude, I was not prepared to pastor a church. I was young. I was unprepared. I didn't go to seminary. I mean, I did online stuff with Liberty University and all that, Dr. Harold Wilmington and all of that. And I got some good foundational stuff in that. A lot of it I've crossed off now and says, nope, okay, that wasn't, but it was significant and it was good for me. But I was not ready and I was not prepared. But God thrust us into that moment and said, I'm not thinking about right. I am thinking about right now, but I'm also thinking about 30 years from now. I'm thinking about 35 years from now. So if we wait until everything's lined up perfect and everything comes into shape and into place and all that stuff, we're going to miss out on a lot of opportunities. We're going to miss out on a lot of moments that God says, this is a significant moment for you. This is a significant time for you. This is something that I want to do that is very significant. And we dismiss them because I'm not enough yet. I'm not old enough. I'm not mature enough spiritually. I'm not called. I'm not chosen. I'm not anointed enough. I'm not in that place in life. So we're saying I'm not enough. I'm about to throw out some biblical. We're about to get in the Word. We come in and we say, I don't have enough. Most people I see that start businesses, they have to get real creative with their financing. Most businesses that I see, they have to get real creative with their financing. Very few. How can I leverage this? How can I leverage this? When we started our business, dude, you talk about getting creative. We got so creative. Out of necessity, we got creative. We pushed all our chips in the table and we said, this is everything we got. I ain't got another dime. Borrowed everything I could borrow. Pushed all that in. Got some of my inheritance early. Pushed that in. Went to see some other businessmen. And that's pretty humbling when you go into another businessman's place and say, hey man, I need to borrow some money. Would you be willing to borrow me some money? And I'll do this and this, this. But I believe this business is going to work. Got shot down on all of them. That was a God thing. But we had to get real creative. Had to get real creative. And most people I know that go out there and they do anything in the kingdom, they have to step out of a comfort zone. They have to step out of a place. You read Katie Davis's story. You read Heidi Baker's story. You read anybody's story that has accomplished anything in the kingdom, and you have to run out there. You talk to Brother Marty about the mission work in Honduras, and Marty be like, man, we don't know what we're doing. We're just following the Lord. And it's beautiful. And what God's doing is amazing through it. You know, I can't wait. February can't get here fast enough. That's our next trip down. Anybody wants to go to Honduras with us? We're going in February. Going back in July. So there's two trips that we'll be hosting out of the church. But you talk to Marty, he says, we don't know what we're doing. This is just what God set in front of us. So we're going to seize the moment. And we come in and we feel like that I'm not enough or I don't have enough. Or maybe the moment's not big enough. And we started having kids. Well, I didn't know about having kids. Lori didn't know nothing about being married. She could dribble a basketball. She was a dang good basketball player. She couldn't cook a lick. I mean, my bird dog struggled eating her food. I am not lying. That's the gospel. If a bird dog can't eat it, it's rough. We call my parents and call her parents. What y'all cooking? And then weigh the options. That's the way we did it. We figured it out. No greater statement's been made in the kingdom. We figured it out. We figured it out. This whole faith journey, guys, it's just that. It's a faith journey. It's a faith journey. And we figure it out. You know what my whole mindset of ministry is different now than what I thought my ministry was 20 years ago. I put as much weight on being a Christian businessman as I put on holding this microphone on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night. I feel just as significant of an anointing on our business and us being Christian businessmen and businesswomen and kingdom people as I do holding this. My viewpoint of prayer looks way different. I still pray. I still get on my knees. I still do that. Don't get me wrong. But you know what? Me down here worshiping is just as much an act of prayer as it is an act of worship. Differentiate the two. And so this whole faith journey is something that we kind of figured out on the way. And God shows us, and God teaches us, and God transforms us, and God renews us every day. You look in my Bible, and I've been preaching out of this King James for a long, long time, and there's a ton of notes in here. I mean, that's a typical page in there. But there's a lot of it that's scratched out too, because God's like, let's change that. And I'm like, okay. But I'm just trying to be fluid with Him and say, and He never gets away from the blood. He never gets away from Calvary's cross. He never gets away from the resurrection and Him conquering death, hell, and the grave. He never gets away from those things. Never gets away from the blood atonement of Jesus. But this journey is a continual opportunity, a continual moment that is set in front of us. And how will we dismiss that moment, or how will we seize that moment? Let's with that being said as a backdrop, let's look in Mark chapter 6. I've got three different places I want to go, so I'll try to be quick on this. In Mark 6, Jesus has sent the disciples out, and they've gone on their first preaching tour. I guess would be a good way to say it. They went out and they came back, and they were, they were tripping. They were thrilled over what had happened. They're like, man, we preached the gospel. We released the kingdom of heaven. We healed the sick. We cast out devils. All of these things, man, everything. We walked in a place of an authority because You had released that into us. And they came back and they were telling Jesus all these things. In verse 30 it says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and they told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. I think that should be the combination in our life. What they had done and what they had taught. Theory itself is not going to get us anywhere. Theory itself is not going to change the world, guys. There has to be teaching, and there has to be releasing of kingdom, truth and kingdom and all that. But it's accompanied, as James says, he says, you show me your faith, or you tell me about your faith, I'll show you mine. So there's all that we had taught and then all we had done. And we see that modeled in Jesus right here. I want us to be a people of activity. I love being still and knowing He's God, but I have learned that I can be still and know that He's God in the midst of some crazy activity. And so we see that they came back and they tell Him all of these things. And in verse 31, and it says, and He said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. I personally like that. Me and Lori want to be foodies, and we put a great emphasis on eating. That's one of our love languages, and good food and all of that stuff. And so I believe that Jesus had an affinity for this. He said, we need to go where we can enjoy some food. We need to go where we can have some leisure and spend some time, you know, not our Western mindset of half of my meals are eaten in the front seat of my truck up, you know, from a drive-thru and all of that stuff. But one of these where let's sit down and let's have an awesome meal and enjoy the preparation and enjoy the consumption. And let's revelate and let's spend time together and let's do life together over food. And Jesus said, man, let's go out. And I know I'm probably reading some stuff into that scripture right there, but it sure does sound good to me. He said they had no leisure so much as to eat. In verse 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And when the people saw them departing, and many knew Him, and they ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto Him. Verse 33 is one of my favorite scriptures. Just a good, good, good word that came out of that the Lord gave me, and we won't have time to go there. But they knew that Jesus was going into a desert place with His disciples. They were going across the sea, and it said that the people, they outwent them. They ran before Him. They ran around the sea, and they got to this place that Jesus was going to. And Jesus lands a boat, and there they are waiting for us. And Jesus, when He came out, He saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. Now, one thing about this gospel, this story in the gospel, we're not going to read all of it, but it's the feeding of the 5,000. It's one of the few miracles that's recorded in all four gospels. Two of the gospels say that Jesus taught them many things, and two of the gospels say that Jesus healed everybody. So Jesus has got this beautiful duality here that He's not only preaching the gospel, the kingdom of heaven, but He's releasing the kingdom of heaven, and He's actually healing people. And we come in with churches and we want to talk and talk and talk and talk and tell you about all these things instead of coming in and saying, all right, this is the statutes and the promises of God and all this stuff. Now let's go do it. You know, the word says this is for the equipping of the saints. I'm not in here giving you guys knowledge so that you grow and mature just so you can go out and say, I'm full. That was, I get sick of people that they make the statement, and I hopefully it's just a statement out of ignorance, but I've heard it all 30 years of my preaching, and not just people in this house, but other houses and all that. And people always say, I'm just not getting fed. I'm not getting fed. Your job isn't to come here and sit at the feed trough. Your job is to come in here and get equipped so you can release kingdom life out there into the world. So you can live victoriously and release kingdom life into the world out there. And so we come in and I want to equip you. And I understand what people are saying, man, that so-and-so feeds me. I got men and women of God that feed me tremendously, but it's not so I can get fat. It's so I can go out and I can release. It's the equipping. And so Jesus comes in and he does these things of teaching the word and healing the sick. And he did it all day long. I mean, he did it all day long. And so then we come down in here into verse 35, and it said, and when the day was now far spent. We're pretty much sissies in the American church. I'm not here to beat you up and all of that stuff, but we're pretty much sissies in the American church. Because we want to come in and we want to have three songs. We want to have a 20-minute sermonette and we want to get out and say, man, I did my due diligence with the Lord and it was good. And they kept it under an hour and 15 minutes. And, man, that's pretty weak. But what we're saying is we want to be entertained and we want to fast food because we've got that mentality of McDonald's or Zaxby's or something. We even fuss. I find myself fussing if I have to sit in the fast food line over 10 minutes at a drive-thru. I know don't none of y'all do that. Y'all all sanctified and everything. But I do. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is pitiful and all of that stuff. That ain't one of my favorite things. That's why they work it. And if anybody works at Zaxby's, I'm not trying to offend you, but I'm like, that's exactly. We were at Cheeseburger Bobby's with the grandkids last night in Cartersville. And oh my gosh, it was like wow. Food was pretty good, but it was like, wow. I told Lori, I said, that's why she works at Cheeseburger Bobby's. Because she can't get it right. She can't get it done. She's slow and all of this stuff. If you own a franchise, no offense, given, none received. But we come in and we want it immediate. We want it quick so we can get on with our other things. And God said, dude, I want to come in and I want to take your life and transform it. There is not a part of my life that's not intertwined with the kingdom living in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's not a single part of my life that is not intertwined in that. And when I leave this place, I will be doing activity when I leave this place. But you know what it's going to be? If I'm out sowing fescue and putting straw on it this afternoon, Randy, you know what? It's intertwined with kingdom. If I'm sitting in a deer stand this afternoon at 5:30, you know what? It's intertwined with the gospel. It's intertwined with the kingdom. And we want to come in and we want to compartmentalize that. And these guys, man, they're all day long about kingdom stuff. I just want us to, you know, I'm personally here to build up y'all's endurance and your longevity, okay? Yes, sir, Michael.
Yes, sir.
We'd be a little unusual this morning. I am down with it.
I dismissed the moment earlier. All I was supposed to say is I'm redeemed out loud at the end of the song. I said it, but it was like a little whimper, you know. And I keep listening to you. How can I be, if I can't say that out loud, in the midst of people who are proud to be redeemed, who will be proud to hear me say I'm redeemed? How am I going to say that to somebody else out there? You know, I pick and choose a moment when it's comfortable to say it out there. You know, so it's true that I am redeemed. It's true that I am alive. It's true that I am a house of prayer. It's true that I do worship Him. It's true. But only here, you know. So, yeah, I do feel that. I do need to push because I have to purpose and choose to move forward to be able to bring kingdom life. So,
amen. And in that's testimony right there. And the word says that the testimony, the spirit of testimony, is the spirit of prophecy through Jesus Christ. And as you declare that I'm redeemed, maybe that just stirs in somebody else and say, man, I'm redeemed too. I'm redeemed too, and I have a voice out there. And I can tell, and I'm proud of what God's doing in my life. And I may not look like much right now. I may look insignificant right now, but to Him, I look huge and I look significant. And I am chosen and I am somebody. And so you've got all this going on right here with the disciples, and they come in, and there's the most scholars say there's 20,000 people here, guys. 20,000 people have followed Jesus up into this desert place. He has preached all day, taught all day. He's been healing all the sick among them and all this, and the disciples too. And then they come in, and the disciples, then they start assessing the situation. Have y'all ever ran out there in a place of faith until you look around like Peter did, and all of a sudden you see waves, and you're like, oh, snap. This looked like a great idea until I saw the wind and the waves. This was awesome until I looked up and I saw how big the moment was. And they look around and they see 20,000 people, and I'm sure they've been in there laying hands on people and ministering to people. Remember, they just came off their first preaching tour, and Jesus had equipped them. He had empowered them. He had given them authority and released them. And these boys are out here, I bet they're slinging oil and everything else, you know, in our little Pentecostal world. I bet they're doing all of these things. And all of a sudden it gets late in the day, and one of them looks up and he's like, man, there's 20,000 people here, and we got a long way to go to get. There's nothing to eat. There's nothing to eat. And so he comes in this moment. And look at verse 35. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. So they're observing their natural surroundings. And in verse 36, they tell Jesus, send them away. Jesus, you need to dismiss the people. You need to dismiss the people because we don't have enough. We don't have enough. The second thing that I put up there, we don't have enough. We don't have enough. Have you ever felt like you didn't have enough resources? I'm not talking about just when you're doing ministry out there. Where you come in and you're like, man, I don't have enough tools in my bag to get this job done. Because this person needs this, and this person needs this, and this person needs this. One of the things that I found challenging for the first few years that the Blake House guys were coming, we have a lovely ministry, local ministry that the Blake House, it's a rehab facility. And the guys come every Wednesday night, so we get to teach and minister and worship with them every Wednesday night, and it's just awesome. I absolutely love it. But the first year or so that they came, it was a little bit challenging for me because I said, I don't have tools in my bag to minister to these guys. I've never been addicted to drugs or alcohol. I've never had that dependency issue or anything like that. So how do I relate, and how do I minister to somebody like that? And eventually the Lord taught me, he says, you've got enough in you to minister to all these guys, because they don't need an expert counselor. What they need is the love of Jesus. They need to know that they're redeemed. They need to know that you make all things new. They need to know that you come in and you're a reformer. You reform every day. That if any man's found in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away and all things become new. He says that you don't have to relate. You don't have to have all those tools in your bag. All you got to do is have the kingdom love in you, and the kingdom Father in you, and the kingdom Spirit in you. And so I'm releasing this into this. A lot of you guys, y'all shy away from situations because you feel like I don't have enough. As a teacher, maybe you do. You maybe not, Nick. You're out there pretty good. But a lot of us, we do. We come in. I see it with kids a lot. You know, you come in and you're in high school, Michaela, and I'm just a high school student. When I get grown, that's the thing. When I get grown. When I get grown, then I'll be able to, I'll have a bigger tool bag. You know what I'm saying on tools and tool bag, right? The equipment of the saints. That I can come in and release this. And I can come in and I can minister in this situation. So you know what we'll do? Well, how many of y'all have ever defaulted to somebody and says, let me take you to my pastor? Or let me give you somebody's phone number that can help you. And God said, I put you in that moment. And it's nothing wrong to get in more troops sometimes. But I want to tell you something, that we dismiss moments because we don't feel like we have enough. And the disciples are coming to Jesus and they're saying, Lord, let's dismiss them so that they can go and they can buy and all of this stuff. They can go buy food, and they go to these roundabout villages that they can travel to and get there at a decent hour, and they can find some sustenance. When Jesus comes in, he says, well, why don't you feed them? And then they immediately are thinking in the natural. They said, Lord, even 200 penny worth, I mean, that would be nothing to this crowd. He said, we don't have enough money. They're still thinking in the natural. And they're still thinking, let's dismiss this. And I just want you to understand that you have enough. The Word says that the fullness of the Godhead dwells within you. The fullness of the Godhead. The fullness of the Godhead. You just got to come in and say, all right, Holy Spirit, you bring this out. Because it's in here. It's in here. You bring it out. One thing that I pray for, I try to every night, but almost every night I really try to. I come in and I pray for supernatural sleep and declare supernatural sleep. And that's not, Lord, let me sleep good for 6 hours. You know what that is? God, you download into me while I'm asleep. You download kingdom into me. And I tell you something, folks, man, I'll get in situations and I'll get in circumstances and maybe I don't have an answer, but all of a sudden something will come out of me and scripture will come out of me and I'll be like, whoa, where'd that come from? And God said, you've been praying to download. So I'm just downloading heaven into you. I'll see things and I'll recognize things in the kingdom and things in the spirit. And a lot of it's because I come in and I say, God, I want to be equipped so I can release kingdom out there. And so just wrapping this first portion up real quickly, they came in and they wanted to dismiss the moment because they did not feel like they had enough stuff. And if they had dismissed this moment, we would have never had recorded in here of Jesus feeding the 5,000, would we? One of the most significant, if you can call one miracle more significant than another, but one of the most significant miracles that we see in the Bible, Jesus fed the 20,000 people. And it's because he did not allow disciple to dismiss the people because he felt like I didn't have enough. So just ask yourself the question, how many moments, how many situations do I dismiss this moment because I feel like I'm not equipped enough? One thing I found when I'm in a situation with a individual and maybe I don't feel super comfortable with it, God's got me there for a reason. Maybe this person's heart is at a soft place. Maybe this person's heart is a place of vulnerability. Maybe they're a place where they're at a moment of trust and they want life. Because I've seen people miss a moment on an altar call. I've seen people miss a moment when the Holy Spirit was dealing with them. And an hour later, they did not have that same opportunity. An hour later, I didn't have the opportunity. Have y'all ever been ministering to somebody and talking to somebody? And man, they were open, receptive and all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, you saw something shift. You saw something shift. Maybe the enemy came in and they listened to that thought. They caught that thought. They listened to that word. And all of a sudden it shut down. That's why it's important not to come in and say, I'll get back with you on that. But seize that moment right there. All right, next thing. Real quickly, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn there in our thinking and all of that stuff. Everybody know the story of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. God did not intend them to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness, not intend them to spend 40 years wandering around the mountain. Y'all know where I'm going with this. So God came in, they brought them to the promised land. He had promised this to Abraham, their forefather. He told Joshua, everywhere your footsteps, I have given you that land. I have promised you that land. Joshua is their leader because Moses was dead at this point. And so he told him, he said, go send spies. This was later on when Joshua was their leader. Right here, Moses was their leader. And he sends the spies out. And these guys go in and they spend 40 days spying the land, one from each tribe, 12 people. And they go in, this is found in Numbers 13. And they spend the 40 days and they come back at the end of 40 days and man, they are carrying the fruit of the land. They're carrying the grapes of Eshcol. And man, they got them on a staff that's carrying them between the shoulders of two men. And they said, everything that God said about the promised land is true. Everything God said about the promised land is accurate. Everything that He promised is yes and amen. But there's giants in the land. There's fortified cities. Y'all all know the story. It's fortified cities. And so what they did was they came in and they said, we look like grasshoppers to them. We look like grasshoppers to ourselves. And so they said, therefore, we can't go take this land. Even though God promised it to us and even though God, everything He said about it was true and accurate. But I can't go in because we can't go in because we're not big enough. In the first story in Mark 6, it said, we didn't have enough. In this, it said, we're not big enough. I'm not big enough. And I want to tell you something, guys. You dismiss your ability to seize a moment. You dismiss your ability to seize an opportunity. You dismiss your moment to be used in the kingdom. You dismiss a moment to embark on something because you don't feel like you're big enough. I'm too young. I'm too small. I didn't talk about didn't have enough. You're not big enough. That's not my personality. Maybe God wants to change your personality. It's not who I am. I'm real timid. I'm shy. I really don't like talking to people. I'm not educated enough. What's our excuses? We all got to stack up. I can come in, man, and I can stack them up with any of y'all on me. I love sitting down and talking to people and talking about and hearing their story and sharing my story. Because, you know, at the end of the day, all I am is just a little old country boy that grew up in Corinth, Georgia, that dropped out of college, that didn't go to seminary. I went to Harrelson County, so we know what kind of, no offense to Harrelson County. All you Harrelson County people just got mad at me. We get the rap on that. That's our education. You know, it's a step above Easton Hill, but it's not some of these others. Y'all know what I'm saying on that. It's not Harvard. It's not Harvard. It's not even West Georgia. So I quit my senior year in West Georgia because I got sick of theory, and I was like, man, I'm done with this. So I've got all these things. I love to tell the story of my dad. Grew up a sharecropper. Linda's mom, they were brother and sisters. Grew up a sharecropper. East Alabama. Picking cotton. A little shotgun house. Joined the Navy when he was 17. Had to get his parents' permission. Joined the Navy when he was 17. Did not have a college degree. Didn't even have a high school degree. Had to get his GED later on. Wound up having a phenomenal 30-year career at Lockheed. Host dignitaries from all over the world. Represent Lockheed to them. And he had his GED. Wound up being extremely comfortable financially. Owned land. Raised an amazing family. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. We went by his grave yesterday in the pasture. He's buried on our farm right at my house. Went by the grave yesterday in the pasture with Zeeland and Sidney Hanna were helping me do fence work. And I said, say hey to Pawpaw, kiddos. I said, y'all remember Pawpaw? Yeah, we remember Pawpaw. Zeeland was 3 when he died. But a man of significance that the world would say, you're not enough. The world would say, I'm not enough. And yet here we are. We've been in ministry for over 30 years. We own our own business, have a very successful business. Got an amazing marriage. Amazing children that are chasing after God. Amazing grandchildren that are growing up in the ways of the Lord. And it's all because God said I was enough. I probably can't sit down and talk to you about algorithms and all of that stuff. But I can sit down and talk to you about kingdom life, and I can talk to you intimately about Yahweh and who He is and His design for us and who He wants to be to us. Because see, the thing is I came to the understanding the thing that has made us successful in life is that we recognize and we said yes to the fact that Yahweh wanted to marry Himself to us and our land. And that's the promise of Isaiah 60. He said, I want to marry myself to your land. And we said yes to that. And I love sharing that with successful businessmen that are not kingdom men. Because we'll come in and, man, we'll talk about their story and they'll talk about our story and all of that stuff. And then at the end of the day, I'll say, man, the only reason we're anything that we are is because we married ourselves to God. Jesus Christ. And allow His Holy Spirit to work in that. And it absolutely blows their mind. It blows their mind that my one thing on life, the cornerstone in my life, is because who I am connected to, and it's Him. And that's what qualifies me for absolutely everything. It's what qualifies me for everything. And that's what qualifies you for everything. The reason I tell my story is not to say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, look at this." The reason I tell my story is for you to stir up in your faith and say, "God, I know that the Word says God is not a respecter of persons, and if He will bless him like that, then He'll bless me like that. If He'll use him like that, He'll use me like that." And I want you to latch on with that same amount of faith. And the disciples, or excuse me, the children of Israel came in right here in Numbers 13, and they said, "We're not enough." That was the reason David had it going for him, because everybody said, "David, you're He didn't even get invited to the party, the coronation party, that his dad thought that was going to be for one of his other sons. I personally think that David was an illegitimate son of Jesse. I don't think that he had the same mother as all of his other brothers. I think that he was the child of another woman. He talked in the Psalms about he was conceived and born into sin. It's not talking about all humanity. It's talking about him. He didn't even get invited to the party. Samuel said, "Don't you have any other brothers?" To his dad, Jesse, "Don't you have any other brothers?" He said, "Well, I got one more." He shouldn't even been there, even if he was a legitimate son of Jesse. He shouldn't even been there because his grandmama was a Moabite. That should disqualify you from being king. He wasn't even full-blooded Jew. He was 25% Moabite. So when people look and said, "He don't belong," they're right. But the trump card with him is God said he belonged. The trump card with you is God said you belong. The thing that qualifies you is who you are in him, and that makes you enough. Children of Israel are forgetting something. God promised them that land. So they said, "We're grasshoppers." And God said, "Yeah, you are, but you know what? You got me with you. And I'm a pillar of fire and a cloud. And not only will I go before you, I'll go behind you. So whichever the way the enemy comes, he's got to go through me to get to you." That's the cool thing about all of us, Michael. Every one of us has got a different story. And that's the beauty of our lives. We've all got different stories. We've all got different stories. And the Word says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. My story is my story, but it's not more significant than your story. It's not more unique than your story. It's just my story. So I want us to get so in love with our story and what God has done with our life, we can't wait to sit down and tell people about our story. This is what makes us tick. This is what makes all of you guys tick. That's the uniqueness of us. Yours looks different than mine. My dad's look different than mine. My children's will look different than mine. But we've all got this amazing story, and we are enough. And we dismiss things because we say, "I'm not enough." I don't have a problem sitting down with people that are not like us, people that have a totally different belief system than us, people that are highly educated and uber wealthy. I don't have a problem sitting down with them and talking to them and telling my story, because I believe my story trumps anything that they've got going on in the natural. I love it. I love it. Because we know we're enough. We know we're enough. We know we're enough. So they came in, and long story short, and I got to tie this up because I got one more point, because I got to hit my 3 points and my conclusion. So long story short on this, the children of Israel, they bought into the inferior identity of the ten other spies, and so they said, "Man, okay, we can't do it," and so they chose not to attack. And it cost them a generation. My question for you, the things you dismiss, what's it going to? Let's talk to mamas and daddies in here. Y'all ain't even pregnant yet that I know of. Nope. Ambry, real quick jump on that. No! But the things that you dismiss right now already have an effect on the generation behind you. And y'all ain't even conceived yet. The things you dismiss, both of y'all pregnant right now, the things that y'all dismiss right now will have an immediate impact on the children that are in y'all's wombs. The level of your yes to Jesus, the level of your yes to circumstances, the level of your yes to moments and opportunities will have an immediate impact on her or him, whichever it may be, that she's carrying in her womb right now. I want us to feel the weight of that. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I like having that weight. I like being a patriarch. I'd totally dig it. I love all the grandkids, man. They're like, Papi. But it's got a weight on it. How do you view yourself? How do you view yourself? How do you view yourself? All right, lastly, I want to go one more place. And to me, this might be the most significant. Y'all turn real quick to John 11. Y'all, let's do that. Turn real quick to John 11. I'll close this up in just a few minutes, I promise. Thank you. That's the way the Lord speaks to me. He just like, keep going, say it. It's awesome. None of y'all got that. None of y'all amen that. It's all right. John 11, I love this story. 11 and 12 are beautiful. I love the story of the meal that they prepared after this. But in John 11, this is the story of Lazarus, who was a friend of Jesus, and he died. And they sent word to Jesus and his disciples and said, hey, man, Lazarus is sick. He's bad sick. And we're going to start in verse 11. Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, he'd already delayed his going 2 days before he even started the journey. When he got word, he hung out for 2 more days before he even started the journey. And then finally, after 2 days, he said, all right, Lazarus is asleep, but we're going that I may wake him out of sleep. Verse 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then we jump down in verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary, that's Lazarus' two sisters. They've got this long relationship with Jesus, to comfort them concerning their brother. This is where we want to get on this in our last point. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Alright? She went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. If you'd been here, my brother had not died. I don't think she was mad at Jesus. I think she didn't understand. I think she was hurting. She was upset. But then she comes in verse 22 and she makes this amazing declaration of faith. She said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She said that, what's she saying in this? She said, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But I know that whatever you ask the Father, he'll give it to you. So what she was saying is, I still know you're big enough to raise him from the dead. You're big enough to raise him from the dead. You are powerful enough to raise him from the dead. But do you want to? Do you want to? Verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, your brother's going to rise again. I know, so I'm glad morning when this life's over, I'll fly away. When we get that blessed hope, when we get resurrected, it's all going to be good. When we get to heaven, it's going to be awesome. When we get to heaven, I'm going to have a new body and a new mind, and I'm going to look like Jesus and think like Jesus and act like Jesus and talk like Jesus, and Jesus is like, why not now? Every time I take this, which is every time I'm in this house, you know what I'm declaring over myself? Every time I take this, I'm sitting there and I'm declaring wholeness to my body. I'm not waiting until I get to heaven. I believe in supernatural health. I believe in supernatural health. I declare it every time I take communion, which is every time I'm in this house. And we come in and we say, Lord, I know that you're able to raise him from the dead. I know in the resurrection you will raise him from the dead. What she was saying was, this moment is not the moment. I know that one day you will. And I just said, made a declaration in verse 22 that you can even now. But I just don't think it's God's will, and I don't think it's God's timing and all of this stuff. And you know what she was saying? This moment isn't big enough. She's really saying if you'd come a few days earlier, the moment would have been big enough. But she's saying this moment isn't big enough. This moment isn't significant enough. Because after all, he's been in the grave 4 days. He stinks by now. I love Jesus' response to her. We're not going to get into the whole raising of the dead, but I love Jesus' response to her. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. You said one of these days, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, Lord, I know you're going to do it. He said, no, I am it. I'm going to do it someday. I am it. This dude going to be riding in on a white horse. That'd be me. And I'm here right now. And I believe that we dismiss things because we feel like the moment isn't right. The moment isn't big enough. The moment isn't significant enough. One thing that I am slowly learning in life is to look and recognize significance in every moment. I try to soak up every moment. I try not to miss a single moment. I recognize the significance in every moment. Try to recognize significance every moment. And I try to be prepared to capture that. I'm prepared to see beauty in everything, everywhere I'm at, and everything that it doesn't matter what it looks like, where it is, I'm prepared to see beauty in that. I go to a movie. I'll go to secular movies with my wife and all of that stuff. And I go to movies full. It might be a romantic comedy, and I go fully expecting to hear the voice of God in that movie. I do. You say, man, I don't hear God's voice. You always talk about hearing God's voice and all that. It's because I go into these moments and recognize that every moment has the capacity. Every moment is a holy moment. And we put more weight on this because we're in church sitting in a chair and the preacher's got a microphone and we know he's going to have an altar call in a few minutes and we put more weight on that moment and say, God's going to do something significant. And God wants to do something significant in you this afternoon in your backyard. God wants to do something significant next week when you're on the job and somebody comes to you and they say, hey, man, I'm having a... And a lot of times we're not ready for those moments. I was driving down the road the other day coming back from Gainesville and I was talking to one of my suppliers on the phone, man, and all of a sudden just out of nowhere, he just unloads on me about one of his kids. And I'm like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that driving down Highway 53. But you know what? I was able to release kingdom into the moment. I didn't say, now's not a moment. That ain't a good time, man. I'll get back with you on that. We think the moment's too big. I'm trying to posture and position myself right now that no matter what moment comes up, it's not too big for me. I'm trying to do that financially. Not that I'm saving a ton and all that stuff, but I'm positioning and posturing myself. My credit score does matter. Because I've got some properties around us that I've claimed and I said, we're going to have that 40 acres. And we're going to have that 26 acres and we're going to add that to our farm and all of that stuff. But you know what would be the worst thing that could happen to me is come in and all of a sudden, boom, that 40 acres is up for sale. And I'm like, woo, snap, I ain't got no way to borrow no money to buy that 40 acres. Because I let a moment slip up on me. I let a moment slip up on me. I let a moment not come up on me, or come up on me, that all of a sudden it was too big for me. And so in this, she thought, God, I know you can do it, but this moment, it's the wrong moment. And he said, let me show you something, sweetie. All right, I want to flip the script on this, and it goes into this, but I want to flip the script. And I absolutely love this. I believe that we can come in and we can put proper emphasis on a moment, and it'll cause heaven to respond. I want to prove it to you scripturally. In John chapter 2, y'all stay with me on this. This is important. How many of you know that the Word says that He's going to give us the desires of our heart? Do y'all believe that? Do y'all believe that? I do. The Word says it. You believe John 3:16, don't you? You got saved. Well, if I believe John 3:16, I should be. And I'm not taking that out of context. He also tells us in John chapter 15 that if I abide in Him and He abides in me and His Word abides in me and His love abides in me like the love of the Father abides in Him, then I can ask anything. That's what it says. I'm just telling you what the Word says. But in John chapter 2, Jesus has not come out publicly with His ministry yet. He has not performed any recorded miracles yet. And He and His mama are at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And we know the story. They run out of wine, don't they? They run out of wine. I believe that Jesus would have been perfectly content to let them jokers drink Dasani the rest of the day. I do. I believe that heaven would have been perfectly content to let those jokers, y'all can drink water and sweet tea, it's good. Because of Jesus' response to Mary when she came to Him. When she came to Him, He said, woman, it's not my time yet. So He said, I was content to let this moment be as it is. Well, I can carry y'all to the Syrophoenician woman. We see the same thing with her. She keeps pressing in. And Acts chapter 10 hadn't happened yet. Cornelius hadn't got his household wrecked because God released the gospel through Peter to the Gentiles yet. But this Syrophoenician woman came in and said, I'm going to move up heaven's timetable because I'm putting significance on this moment. And so Jesus' mother, Mary, she comes to Jesus and she said, they're out of wine. And what she's saying in that is, I know you have the ability to make wine. You can turn the water into wine. You have the power. You have the power. I know you have miracle. I know who your daddy is. His name Yahweh. Okay? So what she's doing, she's saying, I am leveraging my relationship with you and asking you to do something for me. I personally like this. This is pretty cool vibe to me right here. She said, because of my relationship with you, I'm going to come in and I'm going to ask you to do something that maybe this isn't a huge significant moment to you, but this is a big significant moment to me. So she flipped the script. And she said, I'm in relationship with these people and I know you have the ability to do this. Will you turn this water into wine? He said, woman, my time ain't come yet. And then she, by faith, she simply turns to the servants and she says, y'all do whatever he tells you to do. And she walks off. And so what does Jesus say? He said, fill them up. He turned the water into wine. The governor of the wedding feast sends word and said, woo, dude, y'all saved the best for last. Or the guest said that to the governor. Said, usually you bring the good stuff out to start with, and when everybody's drank some, then you slip in the Boone's Farm on us at the end. You know, little Duplin stuff and all of that. Barefoot, all that stuff, you know, that you buy in a convenience store. Don't act like y'all ain't never bought wine at a convenience store. Come on. I know all y'all Jesus' first cousins in here. But he comes in, and what does he say? He said, you saved the best. And my point is, I'm sorry, I distracted some of you guys on that. But he comes in, and the point is on this, is we flipped the script. Mary flipped the script. You know what Mary did? She came in and she said, I believe that I can come in and this moment's significant to me. And Jesus said, because it's significant to you, it's significant to me. Did y'all hear what I just said? Because of his relationship with her, because of the faith of the Syrophoenician woman, we can do it a lot of different ways. I can go down a lot of roads y'all want to. Because of the faith of the Syrophoenician woman, because of the relationship with Mary and Jesus, because that moment was significant to her, you know what? All of a sudden it became significant to heaven. And I believe when I am in right relationship with Jesus, I believe when I am coming in and I'm operating in a measure of faith and I'm living my life to a place of faith, he tells us he's going to give us the desire of my heart. I believe I can come in and I can say, God, I believe this is a significant moment to me. I'm not talking about sin and all of that stuff. I'm talking about when I'm coming in and I'm pursuing something and I'm passionate about it, be fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. And I am doing that and I'm honoring God with my life. I believe I can come in and something that is, it might be neutral to heaven, but when I come in and say, God, this is significant to me, then all of a sudden it ups the ante and it becomes significant to heaven. I need somebody to latch on to that this morning. That might be the best thing I've said all morning long. I believe it, Randy. I believe it. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. I'm going, me and Lori are going on a sheep and caribou hunt in the Northwest Territories in August, and it's like 9 months off, but I am so stoked about it. I'm pumped, man. I mean, we're already starting getting in shape and all that because the amount of this backpack hunt, dropping us off in the wilderness and all of that stuff. And heaven might be neutral to that. But heaven knows what a big deal it is to me and the significance of the moment to me. And so you know what's going to happen? I'm going to go out there and it is going to be just absolutely, whether I kill a monster ram or not, it is going to be just amazing and significant because I believe heaven's going to breathe on it. You say, I don't know about that, brother. He's interested in more significant things. You know what I love? You know what I did for years? I went around to softball fields all over the United States of America. I flew to California. I flew to Fort Lauderdale. I flew to Dallas, Texas. You know why? Because I had a 15, 16, 17. Hey, this before she started playing college ball. I had a little girl that loved playing softball, and so I went all over the stinking country, spent a lot of money going all over the country. You know why? Because it was a big deal to my daughter. Somebody said, boy, you must really love softball. Give you a nickel for it now. We drove up to Canton to pick up Errol's two kids because they're in a tournament up there today. And we went and got them last night. We drove to Canton and got out at the ballpark and all that. And Lori's like, you want to watch a couple innings of the game? I was like, no. Let's go. You know what we did? We got in the car and we went. The reason I did all of that for all of those years is because it was significant to my daughter in which I loved. When God comes in and he says, I will marry myself to your land, he didn't say, I'm going to bring you in. He said, I'm going to marry myself to your land. Joshua, wherever your foot steps, I've given it to you. That's your promised land. Be fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. The thing is, as we get deeper in this thing with God, we're going to have different passions. My passions change. I love to do stuff. I love to go all over the world. I love to ski. I love to dive. I love to do all of this stuff. But when I go down and I set foot on Honduras and it's rough and it's nasty and it's all of those things and everything and I'm ministering to people, there is no greater place of fulfillment than walking and doing that. Does that mean it's superior to the other? Just means that I'm in line with him. So what I'm wanting you to recognize and I'm wanting you to see is he is interested in your moment and your moment is big. It's big. Man, he's interested in your life, brother. He wants to marry himself to your life. He's not going to come in and embrace sin and all of that stuff, but when you're seeking him, when you're saying, God, I'm going to yoke myself to you, and I'm going to give my life to you, then all of a sudden, you know what? Heaven comes rushing in. And we think I'm not enough. We think I don't have enough. Or we think, man, now ain't the moment. And God said, absolutely now's the moment. Absolutely now's the moment. Because if it's a big moment for you, it's a big moment for me. Big moment for me. I wind up going, I'm closing with this, y'all stand your feet, make you feel better. Worship team, y'all come on up. We work bike rallies in Daytona twice a year. And while we're down there working the bike rallies, I always wind up taking usually a day before the rally starts, and I wind up carrying my grandchildren and my daughters and my wife, and we go to Disney World. And I'll be honest with you. In my personality, in my flesh, I would not give you a nickel for Disney World. I would not. But my grandchildren absolutely adore it. So you know what I do? When I step foot on that property and I see the twinkle in my little granddaughter's eyes when they see Cinderella's castle, you know what I say? This place is magical. Because I see it doing something in my grandchildren's life. My daughters still think it's pretty cool. They still kind of get all... And I want you to know, that's the way the Father feels about you, man. That's the way He feels about you. As He's looking, He sees the joy in your life and the passions in your life. And the desire in you to be the man that He designed you to be. And He's like, I love that. So this may not be significant to me in my big scheme of things. But He said it's significant because of my desire for you and my hunger for you. And I don't know who all those kids are that we all, I'm assuming that's part of y'all's crew, y'all's kids and all that stuff. God's got amazing, amazing, amazing plans and designs for their life. And it's His good pleasure to perform that. It's His good pleasure to come in and to marry Himself to that. And that is what makes the moment significant. Every little thing about it. Every little thing about it. Every little thing about it. So I want to just come in with these three things today. You are enough. You're enough, brother. You're exactly what that bride that sits next to you every week, you're exactly what she needs. The God in you is exactly what she needs. The Jesus in you is exactly what she needs. You're exactly enough for those two children. You're exactly enough. You are enough. You're enough. And you're going to not have enough tools in the bag? You're just figuring that out along the way, man. They say, man, I can't write no book about marriage and I'll figure it out along the way. Just give your heart. That's it. That's what He does us. And say, man, this moment's, maybe it's too big or maybe it's too insignificant. God's not said, not so. Not so. Did you feel that moment right there? I caught a moment right there. Ashley put her arm on you. And she leaned in and she put her cheek on your shoulder. That was a moment. That ought to tell you all you need to know about her heart for you. That was a moment. Don't dismiss them. It's the whole thing about the sermon this morning. Don't dismiss them. Don't dismiss them. Don't dismiss them. And heaven's just waiting for you to flip the script and come to Him and say, Jesus, I want you involved in this. I want you involved in this. Jesus really don't care about softball. No more than He cares about sheep hunting or anything else. But he does care about the 13 girls that's on your ball team. And he does care about you as their coach. And he does care about every one of the mom and daddies that are around that. And so that makes it significant. So I hope we walk out of here with a greater sense of awareness, a greater sense of hope, and a greater sense of encouragement. So, man, we're just going to open up the altar. If you need to come down, spend any time with the Lord, whatever thing. If you have need of prayer, come down and we will pray with you. Somebody will be happy to pray with you, whatever the need is. Whatever the need is. If you want to just come down and do communion, man, just come and then spend some time with communion with the Lord. You guys go ahead and just lead us, worship team.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop, you never stop working. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are a waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 That is you're working. Even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
Man, I just declare blessings over you guys as y'all leave this place. Don't forget the bridal shower for Allie Hardy this afternoon at 3 o'clock. Everybody come out for that if you can, all possible. And we'll see everybody Wednesday night. I hope y'all have an amazing week. We love you guys. And, man, just leave this place empowered by Him, filled with Him, knowing who you are in Him. Amen. Y'all have an awesome week. We'll see you guys.